Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
Good morning, everybody. And congratulations to Eleanor. That was beautiful. Very lovely to have a Thanksgiving. And the Thanksgiving we had a couple of weeks ago, Max, it's his baptism today. Not you. It just shows that wonderful community that we have, and that our two churches are very, very special places. And I was at St. Thomas's this morning, and it was a very beautiful. We held communion together, and that was beautiful. So we're continuing our Take Courage theme. We're going to be speaking about this for quite a long time, and I think it's wonderful that we've got this opportunity to reflect on how we can take courage in our own lives based on passages of the Bible where there's clear examples of courage being taken and that courage being met by God and being very much blessed. So last week, Polly spoke to us about David and Goliath. She had kind of 3 points. The first was to be yourself, so David was to be himself, and to use the second was to use the skills that you've been given. So David obviously used the skills that he'd specifically been given, even though they weren't necessarily the skills that people would have assumed somebody facing Goliath would have been given. And the third is don't be afraid when others laugh at you or try and put you down. So the courage theme that we're going to talk about today is about past versus future. So looking back at our past lives and recognising that it doesn't necessarily have to have a dramatic or a negative influence on our future, and the decisions that we make actually can be incredibly poignant. And that's where we reflect on Saul's conversion. I must admit, I kind of knew a bit about Saul/Paul, but I thought we'd set the scene and look a bit more into the character of Saul, both before his Damascus moment and after his Damascus moment. So Saul, he was a very violent man, a violent persecutor of Christians. And then he was converted and became, you know, a preacher of Christ and somebody who really shaped the Christian church. And if we're all being honest, shaped each one of us sat here today, because I'm sure it's from Paul's letters that we've all reflected on and we've all been brought closer to Christ in those wonderful words. So Saul, who became Paul, preached about Christ throughout the Roman Empire. My auntie, I was blessed enough to visit Malta with John quite a few times, and Paul was shipwrecked on Malta. And they're very proud of this, the Maltese. It's a wonderful place, and you really see how Paul's journeys, his three missions across Europe, have a dramatic impact on the rest of the world. And he wrote letters to those churches, and obviously these help form part of the New Testament. Paul was a very religious zealot, fanatical about the religious practices of the time and uncompromising about his beliefs. And this was both before his conversion and after his conversion, I would say. And this kind of reflects back to what Polly was saying. Use the skills you have. You know, Paul's skills at one point made him a horrible, horrible person, but on the flip side made him the most magnificent example of Christianity and of the progression of the Christian faith in terms of that evangelical gospel bringing to the new world. So I want us to learn a bit more about Paul. And in that, I want us to reflect on Stephen. So Stephen in Acts 7. Was martyred, but before he was martyred, he gave the most amazing speech. So Stephen, and this is described in Acts, was a man full of grace and love, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs among people. He was brought before the Sanhedrin accused of blasphemy, which is very similar to the accusation that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin for, before the Pharisees for. And Stephen talks throughout the whole of history. We think about that song, All Through History. That was Stephen's speech. He talked about Moses, knowing that obviously the Jews at the time were very, very passionate about Moses. And what he was able to do was make them realise that Christ was that way and Christ was who we should be following. But the Sanhedrin wouldn't hear this and they martyred Stephen. And so Stephen, as a result of being stoned, and this is the most beautiful bit, all Stephen sees is the glory of God, of Jesus in heaven standing at the right hand of God. But what does this have to do with Paul? Now, there are two passages, little secret squirrels, within Acts 7, where we hear about Paul, or Saul, as he's called. And the first is in 57b. I wonder if Max is going to do it. No, sorry. No, sit, relax. I'm going to read it out loud anyway. So in 57b, the witnesses laid their clothes, so that's Stephen's clothes, at a young man named Saul. And then the second little secret squirrel clue. Then he fell, this is Stephen, on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I wonder where we've heard that before. When he said this, he fell asleep, this is Stephen, and Paul and Saul was there giving approval to his death. So this is Saul. And reflecting on that, I felt Saul accommodated all the evils that were around Jesus' own death. You know, you had the mockers, you had the people clamoring for his clothes, you had the people, approving of his death. And that was Saul, all in one person, when Stephen was martyred. And then we come to today's passage. So we see Saul continuing his murderous threats, seeking out followers of the way, followers of Christ, both men and women. And then we learn that actually, on that road to Damascus, Paul had his conversion. And it was from Jesus that Paul was asked, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Asked Saul. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you will be told what you must do. Who are you, Lord? That was Saul's response, wasn't it? And I wonder how he said this. Had he already been having his doubts about his actions and about who the true character of God was? Who are you, Lord? Or was it a total surprise? Who are you, Lord? And I wonder if anyone here has had their own Damascus moment where they shifted their thinking so totally, they were converted. And do you remember how the Holy Spirit made you feel? Or how you felt with the Holy Spirit inside you? And do you still feel that now? I reflected earlier at St. Thomas's, and actually this was prompted in a discussion we had in our home group, that for me, I don't think I've had a Damascus moment. I haven't had that kind of bit where I've gone, everything that I've been living has been wrong, and now I'm going to turn away and follow Christ. For me, my faith has always been a slow burn. I've always identified with God. I've always, you know, my family aren't Christian, but I always knew that there was a God. I just needed to learn more about him. And that was kind of when I was 14, I was given the opportunity to go to a youth club, a Baptist church in Hayling Island, and I was so excited to be invited because I'd been really, really, really wanting to get into church but didn't really know the right avenue to do it. And so what I want to say this morning is whether or not you've had a Damascus moment of conversion or your faith has been a constant slow burn, you still have to take that decision about whether or not you're all in your faith journey. And I think that's really important, especially for people who perhaps have grown up in the faith and potentially assumed themselves as Christian. You know, there still has to be that moment where you say, I'm all in. But we come now to a passage in Luke, and we are reminded that there is a cost to follow Jesus. So that decision, that conversion, isn't an easy one. And we shouldn't lull ourselves into thinking that it's all going to be sunshine and rainbows and, you know, every second day, shine, Jesus, shine. Because it's not at all, in fact. I would say life is probably harder as a Christian because it's so much easier to fall and to be seen as falling. Paul's conversion and life after, you know, he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, starved, dehydrated, penniless, criticised, but he was all in. He courageously turned from his past, away from all he knew, believed, loved, and grew up with. He was all in. You all know we went to Spring Harvest, and I will remain a public advert for Spring Harvest because I think a few of us are going next year. So if you are interested, I hope John doesn't mind, but John's very good at organising and booking. So if you have any questions about how you might like to book for next year, you can ask John. Not me. Ugh. So Anne, I wonder if John might do the actions. Well, at Spring Harvest, we learnt this song, and it was called All In. See what I've done there. And actually, this really did remind me of the song. And it goes, I'm all in. We're all in. We're all in this together. And it did that for, like, I don't know, 10 minutes. I'm all in. We're all in this together. And actually, I really was reminded of this. When you think about Paul and you think about the cost of following Jesus, you have to be all in. And I'm going to reflect on a couple of verses within the Luke passage. When I first became a parent, 9 years ago or so, I was conscious that I didn't want to say no. And I wonder if any other parents here recognise that. There was very much a kind of a feeling at the time that you shouldn't really be constantly saying no to your children, you know? You should be reframing it. You should be kind of explaining why you're saying no. You shouldn't just be like, no, get lost. It should be no, because, oh gosh, I've spent ages doing this. If you were to do that, but don't say the word no. So I actually kind of got hold of the phrase, let me first. So we get in the house and I'm literally laden with all the bags, and it doesn't have to be me, it could be any one of us. And John will be like laughing at this. And the kids would be like, chip, 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 little starlings. Chip, 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 chip. And I'm like, let me first put the bags down. Let me first go to the toilet. Let me first make tea. Let me first tidy up. And actually, the children have cut through that because they know that just means no. So actually, it doesn't matter how we put it, it still means no. And friends, let me tell you this, Jesus knows that as well. And this is the kind of, so Jesus talks about, actually, don't bury your father, you know, follow me. Don't say goodbye to your family, follow me. And the answer is, you know, let me first say goodbye to my family. Like, that is so important, so, so important. And Jesus isn't saying don't do these things. He's saying don't put them before him. And that's the cost of following Jesus. You can't have all these things in the air and Jesus be one of those things. You know, so you can't say, actually, let me first just do this with my job. Let me first just sort this out with my friends. Let me first, you know, do something with family because they're all up the spout, and then I'll. You know, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You have to be all in. And the conversion of Paul came at a cost, and there is a cost to following Jesus. And this is where we need our courage, from our past to our future. We need to be courage to be all in and courage to deny what seems incredibly important. And this is a cost that Jesus personally knew. And he says, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And reading this, I was sad. I thought, oh, Jesus can't rest, you know. But actually, reflecting on being all in and what we've heard this morning, I've realised that pitying Jesus isn't what this passage means. We follow Jesus to heaven because he doesn't rest on earth. He has nowhere to rest on earth. You know, he is not here. He has gone. He is risen. This place we occupy is temporal. We're temporal. You know, we're not meant to last. The only place Jesus rests is beyond death. It's beyond this temporal life we have. So therefore, the only place we need to follow Jesus is to heaven. And back to Paul, who puts it best in this passage from Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I believe so passionately in this, that death is something to aim for. And death is something to celebrate in our coming of our own life. Because actually we cannot control the temporal. We cannot control what happens tomorrow, so don't worry about it. But live to die. Live to die to be with Christ. And that's easy to say and hard to do. We have to take courage. We have to turn from juggling lots and lots of things in the air. And we have to reflect on what the right priority is. Jesus at the head. We have to take courage and face the cost of following Jesus. We have to be all in, because what else is there? And so we don't end on quite a depressing note. I will leave you with this. And this is immediately the passage that came to me when I heard about the series of Take Courage. And it's one of my most favourite passages. It's from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.